All right. Hey, Russ, where are you headed? You miss your mom and dad, huh? All right, everybody, y'all take your word and turn to the book of Proverbs this morning. Proverbs. Let me turn this on. Hey, what? Yeah, if I gave this to Russ, you think he would know what it is, Big Russ?
No, I know what it is.
You know what it is? Look. He's got it. Hunter, you get it from me. Amen. He has no clue what he's got in his hand, huh?
With mine now.
But Rusty knows. What you got? Let's see. You going to keep it?
Take it back.
Thank you. Bye. I know. I was going to wait and see if he was going to be in the whole service. I was going to use him then, but seeing he was going out, I had to catch him on the way out, right? All right, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, that's where we've been reading in our Nesting with Jesus. And we're up to Proverbs 28, being the 28th. We're just about out of them. I'll have you a calendar out for Wednesday. We won't have a service this afternoon with Memorial Day. People will be various places doing various things, so we won't have anything this evening. But we will gather back again on Wednesday, and we'll be wrapping up with our Proverbs reading. And we're going to go right into the book of Psalms. And next month, we'll read 5 Psalms a day. So y'all just keep that in mind. First day be Psalm 1 through 5, and then 6 through 10, and then 11 through 15, and then just carry us through. We'll read the whole book of Psalms next month. So that's the plan right now. But we're up to what? Chapter number 28. And our reading, and we're not really going to dig into this verse. I just want to highlight it for you this morning. We talked just a touch about it in the men's class this morning. It's just something for you to dig in on your own, because there's a lot to this. This will answer a lot of questions, I believe, in your own journey, in your life. But Proverbs 28:5 says these words right here: evil men. And the word evil simply means bad. And the reason it's bad, it's broken. And the reason it's broken, it's fallen. And it fell in the garden. Men, mankind, human beings are fallen, and they fell from the garden. And therefore, they are maligned. They are malignant with a corruptness. They twist it. They're evil. They're bad because they're fallen. And without an intervention, an interruption, an invasion of God, men will always remain fallen and bad and evil until God changes their heart.
Amen.
And all God's people said. Amen. So the society that we live in that is without God, the Bible describes them as evil. Bad. They're broken. And as broken, they are twisted. And because they're twisted, they see everything in life twisted. And therefore, the conclusion is evil men do not understand justice or righteousness. So just that thought right there will help you understand why there's a lot of problems we find in our land today, and the corruptness of it, and just the whole scope of righteousness, of justice, that a broken, fallen, corrupt society don't understand it. They can't see the depths of it, the length of it, the reason for it, what justice or righteousness is. They can't fathom where it starts and who controls it and who doesn't control it. They can't see all that. They just can't see it because it's a byproduct of the wisdom of God. And when you have wisdom, you understand what justice is, you understand what righteousness is, you understand what equity is, you understand the good path. And that's what Proverbs 2 teaches us about the wisdom of God. But evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord, and we understand that means who live seeking the Lord as a way of life, understand what? Understand all things. Or you can simplify it and say they understand what justice is, what righteousness is. Remember last week we talked heavily about being a false witness, that the greatest injustice is being a false witness to the witness of Jesus, what he came to do, what he taught, what he said, how he lived, why he died. Anything that runs contrary to that is an injustice to the justice of Jesus. And God, being the judge and the justifier of men, justly dealt with our sins in Christ Jesus upon the cross. He lived a righteous life, and God poured out our sin upon him on the cross, and therefore God judged our sins justly, so that he is now the justifier of anybody that is righteous. He not only has judged them, but he has justified them, and it can only be done through the justice of the cross of Calvary. See, but a broken world doesn't see that justice, doesn't see that righteousness in Jesus. That's why they have nothing to do with him, and they push back at those that do. And all this is a byproduct of the wisdom of God, and God's wisdom, the first thing God's wisdom teaches us is how to fear the Lord. How to fear the Lord, how to give place, how to yield to the Lord. And when you have the fear of the Lord at work in us, then we can properly see things how God sees them, and therefore we can see justice how God sees justice. We can see righteousness how God sees what is right and what is wrong. And we can see a world that is malign, where a world that is malign sees us who wants to walk rightly with God as the problem. And they fret against the Lord, but they won't say they fret against the Lord. They just said, we fret against God's people. And when I say God's people, I'm talking about those who are sold out for Jesus. Amen. Not just anybody that claims that they serve the Lord. But we're going to look at the idea of the fear of the Lord today. And look at it from the perspective from Proverbs. We'll look at a couple other places this morning. And just what is this idea that the Bible keeps bringing up about the fear of the Lord? In Proverbs alone, there's been three different words used for the fear of the Lord. They all have a root word, and that root has the idea of giving place to, that you yield to, you yield over to, or you're sensitive to. We'll look at a couple passages to see how this comes together. But I had taken a little screenshot of the various places in Proverbs that refers to the fear of the Lord. So I'm going to just give you a couple of them. You could write them down. You might not be able to keep up with me, but I'll give them to you, and I may quote some of them, and then again, we may just give you the scripture reference for you to look at another time. And these are the ones that Proverbs alone have referred to with what is the fear of the Lord, the product of the fear of the Lord, how people who operate in the fear of the Lord function. But Proverbs 1:7 is the first time it's mentioned in Proverbs, and it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Wednesday night we talked about Proverbs 23:9. And in Proverbs 23:9, it says, don't speak in the hearing of a fool, for they will despise your wise words. Amen. So we've learned through Proverbs that Proverbs deals with the fool and with the wise. It deals with the righteous and the unrighteous. It deals with the godly and the ungodly. It deals with the path of God and the path of fools. So in looking at that and understanding what that means, Danny, it says this, that don't speak in the hearing, within the hearing range of a fool, which is often hard to do. Are you with me? Because we're around fools all the time, and y'all know what I'm talking about, right? A fool trusts in his own heart. Isn't that what Proverbs tells us? A fool trusts in his own heart, but a righteous man seeketh the Lord. A righteous man doesn't lean on his heart. Remember, he leans on who? The Lord. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 teach us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding, but in all your ways do what? acknowledge, go to the Lord, seek Him, and what will God do? He'll make the path clear, or He'll direct our step. He'll direct our steps for us in life. So that's a way of living. That's how we walk by faith, by seeking God. Well, a fool trusts in himself, meaning he's filled up with himself. Proverbs 14:14 says this, that a righteous man, a good man, and nobody's good or righteous by themselves, and all God's people say it. Something had to happen to me, Rusty, for me to be good and righteous, because without that happening, I'm the evil man that is bad, fallen, and broken. And I can't understand things the right way from God's perspective. I understand stuff, but it's always twisted the way I see it. I can't see it rightly. But Proverbs 14:14 says, the good man, the righteous man, is satisfied from above, outside of himself.
Amen.
But a fool is filled with his own ways, or a backslider is filled with his own ways. That is, when you're filled with something, like filled with alcohol. How many of you ever been filled with alcohol? What did that alcohol do to you, Josh?
Hurt the next day.
Hurt you the next day? But what did it do to you when you was under its influence? Key word. Under its what?
Made you a fool.
Made you a fool. Made you think that you were something that you wasn't, right? So, yes, we've all been there. I've been filled with it myself on more occasions than I want to admit. And I suffered the next day just like you did and most like everybody else. Well, the idea is being influenced. What does the New Testament teach us about the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the Scriptures and the Spirit? That we need to be filled with both of them, right? For what reason? So that they will influence our thinking, our trusting, our talking, and the way we transverse, walk through this world, how we live our life, to be under its influence, to be under its influence. Well, a fool or a backslider, and a backslider is a believer that's living like a what? Like a fool. That's all a backslider does. And every one of us in some phase or another have backslidden and acted like fool. We're just living out of character. And when you're living out of character, you're influenced of yourself or by your flesh. And when you're influenced by your flesh, you're acting foolishly and walking in folly. And when you're under that influence, you then are going to display characteristics that are contrary to the things of God. So a backslider or a fool is filled up with his own ways because he trusts his own way. But a righteous man or woman, boy or girl, is not satisfied within themselves. They need something from outside of them guiding them through this life. But it uses the word despise here in this that we just read, that a fool despises instruction. How many of you ever been to a ball game and an umpire... I was watching a little ball yesterday, a little softball yesterday. Them old girls are pretty tough out there, ain't they? Them girls can play. And they play well. They good. I was watching Clemson yesterday and watching Oklahoma play for a minute and was talking to Stephanie a little bit about it. But you ever watch one of them umpires make a really, really bad call that can cost the game or cause all kind of conflict? What do people in the stands start doing? They do what? They boo them. They give them a thumbs down. They boo. You ever seen them boo a coach? You ever seen them boo a player? You know how quarterbacks can be a hero one day and a zero the next, right? They'll boo them off the field. Well, the word despise here, something that we want to keep in mind, the Bible uses that word despise in various ways, but this particular word is pretty much exclusive to Proverbs. It means to boo. In the idea, the word in Hebrew is pronounced boo. It's the boos. I ain't talking about boo back there. I know we call boo boo. We ain't booing boo. But the word boo. You see, a fool, when he hears the wisdom or the ways of God, they'll give God's thumbs up a thumbs down. What it boils down to. They'll give them a thumbs down. And remember, Proverbs is God's rules of thumb. It's usually like this. God's standard way, or how men think, how men operate. God said it's usually like this. So he gives us a thumbs up so that we can recognize it. Well, when a fool hears the wisdom of God, hears instruction, whether they acknowledge it, they can do it silently or they can do it sarcastically. You can get in a ball game where you got people that are normally pretty reserved. When something didn't go the right way, they'll give a boo, but they don't do it out loud. They let you. They will be disgruntled or dissatisfied with the playing or the calling, but they keep it to themselves. But you get enough people stirred up, they'll stand up with the crowd and then sarcastically boo the people off the field, off the stadium, or wherever it is. See, a fool, if he hears the wisdom of God, he'll do it visually sometimes, or he may do it verbally, but in his spirit, they're saying, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. I give you a boo. I'm a boo you down. But the difference between a fool and a man that fears God, they give a thumbs up to God's way. Amen. They say, God, I may not understand it, but I trust you. I'm going to walk with you. I want to know it. I need you to help me with it. And we don't want to be giving no thumbs down to God's ways. Amen. We don't want to be shooting it down. Anybody ever tell you something and you shot their advice down real quick? Said, hey, that may work for you, but it don't work for me. Well, see, that's how the fool operates. So Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:29 says, for they that hated knowledge, they gave a boo to it, they gave a thumbs down to it, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. What happens is, if wisdom keeps crying out to you, Kate, day in and day out and day in and day out, and you keep booing it, eventually you're going to get yourself in trouble. And then you're going to seek God's wisdom and you won't be able to find it. And the reason is you didn't choose the wisdom of God when God was establishing or giving it to you. You chose to do your own thing and then you got in trouble and now you won't help. But God says, no, you're going to have to eat the fruit of your fancy for a little bit. Amen. You're going to have to reap what you've been sowing, and God's not going to give it to you when you really wanted it because you didn't get it when God wanted to give it to you. Are you with me? That makes sense? You ever seen a kid? You ever try to instruct a kid and a kid and a kid and a kid said he had it figured out his way and he finally got in trouble and you told him, I told you. Y'all ain't never done that before, huh? Y'all ain't never told nobody I told you so? Well, God has his told you so. Matter of fact, God says he will laugh. And when God laughs at you, it ain't a good thing. Are you with me? He'll laugh when you get in the calamity. Why? Because he provided a way, but you kept booing him. You kept giving him a thumbs down. Okay, Proverbs 2:5. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's when you seek it, when you seek it. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate the evil, hate the bad, which is what? Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the twisted mouth do I hate, says wisdom. So to fear the Lord, which is wisdom at work, is to hate pride, and y'all know pride's just a natural thing in us, right? Amen. We want to swell up. We see wisdom pushes back at pride like pride pushes back at wisdom. They resist one another. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we've learned thus far that wisdom, if it's teaching me, the first thing it's going to teach me, Miss Pat, is how to, or the importance of giving place to the Lord, to yield to the Lord, to be sensitive to the ways of God. Not only that, knowledge. Remember, Proverbs 1:7 says the beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. So if God's knowledge and his wisdom are ever at work in your pastor, what's going to happen in me is that work of wisdom and knowledge is going to teach me to be sensitive to what God says, to be sensitive and give place to what God is doing. Because what God does in that is God does something when he changes a man's heart. He tells us that he puts his fear in his people so that his people will fear him. It's a supernatural work that God does. And we're going to come out of Proverbs for a minute and look at it in Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 32. Go to Jeremiah 32. Yeah, because there's no way we could go over each one of these in Proverbs and get to this. So I want to jump to it real quick to give you a picture of this. This is what God says He's going to do, and He's going to do with His nation Israel in the future day. But what He's going to do with Israel, Davin, He's already doing within the people of God that belong to Him in the church, His bride. You know, in the New Testament we was reading through the book of Hebrews. He quotes Jeremiah 31 about the new covenant. And this is what this is talking about. Jeremiah 32. Somebody's trying to get out, huh? Jeremiah 32. Look in verse number 37. Hey, man. What about it back there? They run you out of there? Yeah. You got tired of them? Look in verse 37. 37. Now, every time I read the word, "I will," y'all say, "That's Him." Okay? Every time I say, "I will," y'all say, "That's Him." "Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, in my great wrath." Now, who is He talking about there? His people that He dispersed out of the northern 10 tribes of Israel and Judah when He took them away to Babylon. There's coming a day we know that God's going to draw His people back. And all God's people said, amen. This is what we're talking about, a future day. And remember, everything God said He's going to do with Israel in a future day, He's already doing in the sense of making us His new creatures in the church today. Remember, the church was a mystery, Brother Shannon. It was kind of cloaked. They didn't see it. They didn't see it in the Old Testament. We can see it looking back on it from what God's taught us, but they didn't see it then as they would read this. All right? He says, "Where I've driven them in my anger," verse 37, "in fury and great wrath, I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely." That's Him. Verse 38, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God." Verse 39, "Then I will give them one heart, in one way, that they may" what? "Fear me. And when I do this, this will be a forever work for the good of them and their children after them." Verse 40. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them, doing them good, but I will put my" what? "I will put my fear" where? "In their heart, so that they will not" what? "Depart from me." Yes, "I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I've brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I've promised them." Man, what a revelation there. Y'all see how many times He said, "I will"? God said, I'm gonna do something they cannot do. I'm gonna do something that no one can do. And one of those things that He does is that He is gonna give His people a unified one heart, and I'll put my fear in their heart so that they don't depart from me. We see, how does God do that? He does that by grace. He does that through the Lord Jesus Christ. He plants His wisdom and His knowledge in us so that we have His fear in us, so that we can what? Yield to Him and be sensitive to what He says and what He does. It puts us in a position that we see things the way God sees it.
Amen.
That we see life how God is viewing life. We see people how God sees people. We see the uglies of life, how God sees the uglies of life. Because remember, the fear of the Lord is what? To hate evil, pride, arrogance in every crooked way. Why? Because wisdom despises and hates pride and anger and all those ugly things. Because God hates those things. And the people that walk with Him with a new heart are now sensitive to value, validate, and also vilify that which is devalued by the Lord. You see it the same way He sees it. The point I'm making is like little Russ. Russ cannot value this $100 bill. Hadn't come to him yet. He hadn't made it to the place where he could understand exactly what he had in his hand. He just can't estimate the value of it. And you see, a world that is still bad, that is still fallen, it's broken, it's corrupt, can't value the way God sees things. They can't validate it. They can't vilify or see the vileness of a thing because they can't see it the way God sees it.
Amen.
Because they don't have the fear of the Lord in them. God hadn't put His fear in them. It's a part of God that He puts in us that we can give place to Him. Now look in Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Yeah, Ezekiel 36. Notice what God said He's going to do. Ezekiel 36. Yesterday, Greg was explaining about Scott. And he said that he could remember this little church when he was a little boy. He said all his life this church has been here. And Pam said all her life. And Pam's got a few years on Scott. Said all her life this little church has been here. And as they pointed out, it used to be white. Well, Scott said when they was a little kid, they used to play with it. He said, but now, as a grown adult, and it's been around so long, he wants to protect it and not harm it, not hurt it. Why? Because of the different perception of the value of it. As a kid, he would like to play with it. If something broke on it, it broke. He knew he might be in trouble for it, of what he did. But the difference when playing with it, now protecting it, is all in a matter of perspective, right? You see, that's what God does when He plants His wisdom and His knowledge Himself in a part of Him, the spirit of His fear in us, so that now we can protect what He protects. You know why a world we live in don't see the value of protecting the womb of a little baby in a womb, and why they fight to abort babies and protect women's rights to do that? You see, they can't value what God values. Why? Because there's no fear of the Lord in them. See, when God puts the fear of the Lord in us, we see things differently in this life. And that comes with Him changing our heart. As we've been reading in Proverbs, what did He say about a fool? You can put a fool through a millstone and grind him up to a grain, and you can't get the foolishness out of him. It says you can take and whoop a fool with 100 blows, and you can't beat the foolishness out of him. Why? God's got to change the fool's what? He's got to change his heart. It's a heart transformation that's got to take place with the world that we live in. And listen to what God says in this new covenant. Look in 36 in verse 21. Ezekiel 36, 21. But I had a concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. You see, God is concerned about His namesake. Why? Because the fear that God operates in, the yieldiness and the sensitivity that He operates in, the people wasn't operating in that. So they didn't set out to protect His name where God's always going to protect His name. Amen? Amen. So when He does that in us, we want to do the same thing. Verse 22, therefore says to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O Israel, but for what? My holy name's sake. This is part of that fear, Kate. This is that what he puts in us, we then start doing things in the same way of thinking that he does, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and in the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Verse 24, for I will, y'all remember that? That's who? That's him. What did God say? I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and I'll bring you into your own land. Verse 25, then I'll sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. Amen?
Amen.
See, that's part of being made a new creature in Christ, Miss Barbara. That's that fear of the Lord that he's talking about, that new heart, that new spirit God deposits within us, Brother Shannon.
Amen.
His spirit.
Come on.
How he works.
Yes.
The way he thinks. How he functions. And he protects his name and his glory. And the man or the woman or the boy or the girl that gives place and sensitive to the things of God lives in that kind of way when they're operating in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Now you can know when you're not operating in it. You make things about yourself. You act like a fool. What do we say about these rocks over here? These stones. Are these stones sensitive to light?
No.
Nah. Are these stones sensitive to fire?
No.
Have y'all ever heard a stone crying out? So if I took a hammer on this, Keith, and I beat the mess out of it and chipped it all up, will it ever make any noise? Well, what if I hit your thumb the same way I hit this hammer? What's going to happen? You're going to holler. Why? Because your flesh is what? Sensitive. This rock is stone. It's not sensitive. So God says the evil world with an evil heart that must be changed, their hearts are like this.
Amen.
They're insensitive to God.
Come on.
They can't feel him. They don't see him. They don't understand him. They can't value or validate, or they do not see the vileness of a world around them because their hearts are hard. But God says, I'm going to take that heart out of you, and I'm going to put a heart of flesh in you that becomes what? Sensitive to my light, sensitive to my touch, sensitive to my fire, sensitive to my ways, so that you will what? Not depart from me, and then walk in the ways that I give you. See, if God doesn't put his fear in you, you'll never walk with him.
Amen.
If God doesn't put his spirit in you, you'll never see him. If God doesn't change our heart, you'll always be a fool. Though you can be a bright fool. You can be a smart fool. You can be an intellectual fool. We're around a lot of them all the time. Are you with me? They're just too smart for their own
good.
And our system in this world just makes smarter fools. But a fool is still a fool because a fool will always trust in his own heart, and he cannot see the value of the things of God until God changes their heart. Amen. And you see, when God changes our heart, then we all need to be in the position where we also are asking God to continue to show us his way, to teach us his way. Go to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Yeah, Psalm 86. Go back, Psalm 86. I think we're just going to run out of time today.
Okay, keep going.
Psalm 86. Look in verse number 11. Here's a man after God's own heart.
Amen.
Man who knew how to fear the Lord. But David did some foolish things, didn't he?
Amen.
I mean, the record of David's life, his foolishness just piles up. But you know what went along with it? David always had a heart of repentance, where he confessed and acknowledged and acted on what God revealed to him. But notice what he asked God to do. So this is what the heart of the fear of the Lord and the ways of God will do with us. David asked the Lord in verse number 11 to do something. What did he ask him to do? Teach me. Yeah. Teach me what? Your way, O Lord. The word teach there has the idea of show me, aim it, point it out to me. Point it out to me. Show me. Don't just explain it to me. Don't just say it to me. I need you to actively be involved in pointing and showing me
your way.
I need you to point it, name it out to me. And when you do, what was David said his responsibility would be? I will walk in your truth. And then he says these words, unite my heart to do what? To fear your name. You know what had happened to David, a man after God's own heart? His heart had become fragmented. What is a fragmented heart? It's a divided heart. That is, I start looking at other things, and other things start pulling me this away, and this one pulls me that away, and I get pulled by this, and I let the Bathshebas of the world pull me this direction, and I let the kings of this nation pull me in that direction, and I let my leaders pull me in this direction, God, but I need you to teach me and point out your way. I'll walk in it, but I need you to unite my divided or fragmented heart, that it would be whole.
Amen.
That it would be single. That I can what? Fear or be sensitive to the things you're sensitive to. The things you delight in, I want to delight in. The things you despise, I want to despise. The direction you walk, I want to walk. The things you see, I want to see. But he asked God, Brittany, to what? Unite his heart. How many of y'all in this place today can be honest and say, God, I need you to unite my heart too?
Amen.
There's too many things that I've let fragment my heart. And I'm pulled here and I'm pulled there and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm thinking this and I'm thinking that. I want to be a person that fears you, but God, I need you to make me single-minded. I need you to make my heart loyal to you. Put your fear in me, God.
Come on.
What does he say next? He says, I will fear your name. What would be the byproduct? Verse 12, I'll walk with you. I'll unite my heart. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name, what?
Forever.
I tell you, what happens when God unites our heart and we can properly recognize Him and His work in our life, you can't help but praise Him.
Amen.
And glorify Him as you walk with Him. Amen?
Come on.
God, unite our heart. I believe here today that would be our request. The Lord, unite our heart. Unite our heart. We want to fear you. We want to walk in your fear. We want to walk in your light. We want your sensitivity to be our sensitivity. Lord, guide us so that we can walk in your fear. Now, we've looked at several different passages, and we can continue to go over in Proverbs, and we're just going to run out of time today. But y'all know that we've seen a lot in Proverbs thus far of how the fear of the Lord is a tree of life. It's a tree of life. Why is it a tree of life? Because it allows us to eat the fruit of life, which is how God sees this world we live in. How He sees us, we could properly see Him, and that we can give place to Him. So the fear of the Lord is a beautiful thing, isn't it?
Amen.
Matter of fact, the scripture says in Isaiah 33 in verse number 6, the fear of the Lord is God's treasure. That God gives us a treasure when He gives us the fear of the Lord. Why? Because He gives us a part of Him. Amen. Matter of fact, before we go, I got to show you this. Isaiah 11. Turn to Isaiah 11 and we're going to wrap it up. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. We'll close it with this. Yes, Isaiah 11. Verse number one, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Now, who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Who is Jesse? Jesse was whose daddy? David's daddy. And the Bible refers to David and Jesse as being what? In the lineage, in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this stem and this rod, we're talking about Jesus, right? Yeah. Therefore, Jesus shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So you can put beside that, we're talking about Jesus. This is who this is referring to. Now, what it's going to explain is what was upon Jesus' life. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall what? Rest upon Jesus.
Amen.
The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of what? The fear of the Lord shall rest upon who? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So that's the beauty of it, Mr. Billy, that all these things, Jesus is all this, fulfilled all this, walked in all this, so that that justice at the cross, his righteousness, all this can be applied to me when I'm trusting Jesus.
Amen.
And then it says in verse number 5, the old King James says, and shall make of him quick understanding. The new King James reads, his delight, Jesus, his delight is what? The fear of the Lord. The word delight or make a quick understanding is this, is that the aroma that delights the heart of Jesus more than any other aroma is the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
And therefore, the next part of the verse says, he's not going to judge things by the way he hears them or what he sees. You know what he's sniffing for? He's looking for? He's looking for the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
That's what Jesus can sniff out, because that's what his delight is. You know how certain aromas you like more than other aromas? You know how some aromas make you nauseous? You got some that are just making nauseous. Some things like gardenia. How many of y'all like gardenia?
Amen.
I like gardenia. Stephanie don't like gardenia. Every once in a while, Miss Pat will bring me one of their gardenias. I love the way it smells. Stephanie don't like the way it smells. Perfumes. Stephanie is very, very sensitive on the perfumes, and some perfumes make her nauseous. She'll try to wear them, and they just make her sick. I kind of like most all perfumes. Now, I can smell some that I don't prefer over others, but some will make her sick on her stomach. Flowery stuff makes her sick on her stomach for whatever reason. She just don't like them a lot. I like the way chicken liver smell when they frying in some good old grease. But some folk don't like chicken livers. Oh, Martin, you missing out, brother. Man, them things are good, huh? Or a little calf liver frying with some onions. With a little garlic in there. You can already smell it, can't you, Mr. Billy? Man. I woke up in the middle of this morning smelling what I cooked yesterday evening. And I'd done taken it off the stove, done put it in the refrigerator, and I woke up smelling it. I took and made some meatballs, but instead of meatballs and spaghetti, I made meatball stew. So I'm going to make some. Stephanie's going to make some good old, Miss Pat brought over some potatoes the other day, and I've been frying those up and some potato wedges, and she's going to make some mashed potatoes, and we're going to take that good old gravy and those meatballs and have mashed potatoes and meatball gravy. And it just still permeated the house. Boy, it smelled good. You see, well, there's aromas that really smell good to God, and the most delightful thing he smells is the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
Because remember, it's the beginning of God's knowledge and God's wisdom. Amen. And Jesus is keen on smelling the fear of the Lord coming out of our life. He can pick it up just like that. Amen? Amen. To him be the glory. Father, we ask you to help us with these things. Teach us how to give place and be sensitive to you. We thank you that we can stand in awe of you today for what you've done in our life. And we can recognize why people still do what they do, why the world we live in don't understand the justice of the cross. Your word helps us with that. And at the same time, we know that they'll never get out of where they are unless you do something to them, do something in them. And that's why you brought us to the place you brought us, to be those missionaries that bring your message that can transform their life. So help us operate in the things that you delight in, the things that you're sensitive to, and the things that you value and protect. May we see it how you see it and walk in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. And all God's people give a thumbs up to the Lord. Amen. A thumbs up to the Lord. Don't be booing him. Don't be booing his wisdom. It don't fare out well with us when we do that. Amen.